Good morning. Thank you to everyone for coming out today. And I do have just a couple of announcements to make. First, of course, is that our financial business meeting is following right after the service today. So we're just going to pause briefly after the service, and then we're going to come back and assemble again for the business meeting. And hopefully that will not be too long, but we need to go over the budget for the branch. And so that everyone can participate in that and how we use our money here. And I hope that everyone would stay for that, that we'll just try to get that done as quickly as possible for everyone. Also, the regional priesthood meeting for all of the priesthood for the area is at Oakwood, and that's this Tuesday night at 7:30 p.m. That's the regional priesthood meeting, and they're going to discuss the matters of the having a possible men's retreat or a priesthood retreat, and also they're going to go over some of the stuff pertaining to the reunion, which is coming up. So a couple things that they're going to be discussing. There's also Wednesday night here, this Wednesday night, the 12th, we are having our priesthood study and priesthood meeting here. So please be aware of those things and come out for that. Also, we put in the, it was requested at the last business meeting that we put in Bob LaRoe's address. Now, Bob LaRoe, of course, he does our website. He maintains our website for us. So we put his address in the bulletin. If anybody wants to send him a card or a letter saying thank you for doing that, you can do so. There's also a card we have today here at the branch, and make sure you sign it if you get a chance before you leave. So that everyone can, what, sir? Okay. Oh, yeah, he's going to hear this too. Yeah, because he listens to our tapes. Because, so I record, I send them off to him, and so then he listens to them. So he's going to hear all this anyway, but probably we'll get out to him before then. So I'll hold off on this one until the end of the week or something. So anyway, that there's a some, you can sign that for him, and that would be nice. But if you want to send something to him as well yourself, that would be appreciated. I'm sure he would like to have that. And also the children's youth retreat is coming up rapidly here. That's at the end of February almost. So please have that in your prayers for the kids who will be there, and also for the classes and for those who will be teaching. And of course, you can see our prayer list is rather extensive. I do have a card I want to read, and I'll give you a little bit of information. So, you know, Brother Jack and Diane, Jack has hurt himself, and he fell and hurt his arm and such that it's in a bad way. It's not a good break. It's a more difficult thing for him. And so I knew he's going to be out of work and stuff and everything. So we sent him a small amount of money to help them through this time. I know that it's going to be difficult for him because he's out of work and everything. So wanted to do that for them. So just to make you aware that that's what we did. And so they have a card here. Hello, everyone. Words fail us as to how touched at your kindness in helping us during this time. Your generous gift will help us through Jack's recovery. Please continue to keep us in your prayers. He returns to the orthopedic surgeon on February 19th, and I hope the x-rays will show it healing and still in a good position. His second x-ray showed no healing at all. He is now exercising his wrists, which is painful. He is staying in his recliner and not moving much, as he is still in a great deal of pain. We are blessed in so many ways, and we trust God will carry us through. Thanks for your prayers and your generosity. Love, Jack and Diane. So they're much in need of our prayers still. It sounds like he's got a long ways to go yet to recovery, and so they're very much in need of our prayers still. So please continue to pray for Brother Jack and Diane at this time. On the rostrum, David Baltzer will not be doing the invocation and the benediction. It's a little bit cold for David today, so it's hard for him to come out on the really cold days. So he stayed home today, and he let me know that this morning. And so I'll be filling in for David and offering those prayers. And our brother Rex Monarch is going to be bringing the sermon today. And myself, Elder Kurt Fishwald, presiding and offering those prayers. Our call to worship is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Wherefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And if you get a chance, look in the book of Romans and continue reading on after that. It's Good stuff there in that area. So, could we continue with our opening hymn, hymn number 195 in your hymnals? And if you would stand, please. bow with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to be attending with us for this hour of worship. We ask that you would touch our speaker, Brother Rex, with your Spirit, that he might have his tongue loosed, Heavenly Father, that he would bring to us a message of enlightenment and encouragement and strength, that we would be have a greater mind to serve you, Heavenly Father, after this day is over. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would truly bless us this day and bless us this morning and bless us this hour. And I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Bow with me once again for the offering prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would bless this offering, which is to be taken up, that it would be used for a wise purpose in you, Heavenly Father, and as even this day that we make decisions on the use of these monies that are collected, that we would always do so with your wisdom, Heavenly Father, and try to do things that are pleasing unto thee, Heavenly Father. I pray that you would bless those who give this day and bless those who are not able to give, that in the future they would be able to do so. I pray for those who are not here, Heavenly Father, that you would bless them also with your Spirit, that you would give them comfort, and that you would help them, Heavenly Father, to come out and to pay their tithes also, Heavenly Father, and to fulfill that portion of the law. I pray, thank you, Heavenly Father, for all those who have given this past year and those who continue to give, and I pray, Heavenly Father, for blessings to be upon them. And I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The scripture this morning comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.
Would you turn in your hymnals to hymn number 397, and you can remain seated for this hymn, 397. Thank you.
Good morning. Matthew 4, verse 10. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This morning I'd like to talk to you about a couple things that affect us all in our lives, no matter how we try sometimes. And those two things are our faith in God versus the human instinct that we call pride. And we know that that pride can get in the way of our faith at some times. You know, the Book of Mormon class already showed that this morning, didn't it? It's something that men have been fighting with for all our lives, for all creation, that pride versus that faith. Man has that instinct to want to go back to his own ways many times. To do this morning, I'm going to use various passages from different books. But most of the time, I'm going to spend in Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to be talking about Nebuchadnezzar in that time when he came into Jerusalem and sieged it. But first, I want to give you a little bit background from Daniel chapter 2. And we find that King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and that dream bothered him greatly. It bothered him so much that he couldn't sleep. He was tossing and turning. The spirit just was welling up within him, and he couldn't figure out what was causing that difficulty. So much so that he ordered all his wise men, the sorcerers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers to come before him and interpret his dream. And you know what he told them? He was so unsettled about this. He told them, and if you can't figure out this dream and tell me what it's about, you will all be ripped to bits. Killed. And here's the thing. They asked the king, so what was your dream? And he says, I can't tell you what my dream was because I can't remember. So can you imagine the look on the faces of these guys? Well, you surely can't expect us to know what your dream is about if you can't even tell us what it was. So they're like, what am I going to do? They figured they're all going to die. Surely. Now, we know that the death of the men was very close because there's no way that they knew they would be able to not be able to reveal the king's dream. However, there was these rumors going around of this man called Daniel, and they knew that he had the ability to interpret dreams and visions. So they searched for him, and they searched him out, and they found him. And sure enough, Daniel came to the king, and to their great relief, he was able to interpret the dream for the king. So everybody was saved. All was well, right? And these wise men, so-called, that couldn't figure out how to do this. And I had a little thing that I heard the other day. I want you to think about this. So professionals as we know today, built the Titanic, this strong, big, giant, unsinkable boat. And amateurs built the Ark. Which one you think worked better? You know, and it's important that we understand that. Because man's ways, they are going to get in the way. The king was so happy that he gave Daniel and Meshach, his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, these high positions of authority within the kingdom. Now, these four men that the king just acknowledged to be high up positions of authority within the kingdom. Now, remember, the king had already went into Jerusalem and sieged Jerusalem. These were Jewish guys. They weren't from Babylon, so I'm sure that didn't settle well with the people that were around them. But nonetheless, the king is the king, and he gets to do what he wants. So there they are in Babylon, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had these higher positions. The story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a story that we all know. We've heard it many times. Three guys get thrown into the fiery furnace, and they all come out, and everything's good with them. But see, the thing is, there's such familiarity with that story that we miss the point sometimes of that which is behind in all the words that we're given and the understanding it's really there. You know, see, we, in our own minds, we need to feel the heat of the furnace. We need to be able to smell that smoke. We need to have an understanding within us of the greatness of the experience that happened at that time. So the place we're going to go this morning is in the Middle East, okay? A lot of things happening, of course, still in the Middle East, around the Persian Gulf, Kuwait area, right by the Euphrates River. This is near a city where we know that Nimrod built, called the City of Babel. and the kingdom of Babylon, which is now known as Iraq. And that can all be found in Genesis chapter 10. If you guys want to study your history, we should be going back and forth. As my brother Jeff had said, the Old Testament is necessary. We need to know what's in that so we have a good understanding and a connection with what's going on in the New Testament and also in the Book of Mormon, right? Okay. Now, Genesis 11, we can see that there was a time many centuries ago that the whole earth was of one language. Could you imagine that today? Get on a plane, hop on a trip, go over to China, and everybody knows what everybody's talking about because we're all speaking the same language. But at that time, around that time too, many people started to begin to concentrate themselves together into a big group. And when they gathered together, they began to build this big city. And they had unto themselves that they were going to make this big giant tower. And they were going to build it all the way up to heaven so they would be so close. But you see, they forgot God during that time. They started saying such things as, we're going to build this city and we're going to build this tower unto us for our own purposes. They forgot God. And God wasn't happy with that. So he ended their efforts by confounding their language and scattering them all over the four quarters of the earth. You know, that's where we wonder, the places where the people are on these islands and that nobody can figure out where they came from. And that place over there became known as Babel, later Babylon, which meant confusion. Now that's where we know that the Jaredites came from around the year 2200 BC. Keep that in mind. About 1,600 years later, and countless warnings of God through the prophets, Jerusalem was taken captive. And this is what happened, just as the prophets had foretold, and this is where Lehi was told. It's interesting that we're studying the Book of Mormon, that Lehi was told that he had to leave because Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, which happened in 584, I believe, not too long after they left out of Jerusalem. The Nephites and the Lamanites. I want you folks to realize how blessed we are to have the Book of Mormon and the information and the proofs and the second witness that we have within that book. So now the kingdom, southern kingdom of Judah was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, just as God had foretold, as the warnings had been put forth. And we're going to pick up here in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, I want you to give you an idea of just how big this image was. You know, they talk in cubits that then, but we have an understanding of what that means. It's about 18 inches. It's the length from your finger to about your elbow. So that means that this king's golden image was about 90 feet tall and about 9 feet wide. So can you, I mean, that's enormous, 90 feet tall. And these guys worked on it, gold image. The celebration began. We're going to read, start at 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together into the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image and that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now the celebration is beginning. The orchestra had signaled to all the political leaders and everybody around that they were to bow down before the image. The rest of the masses were following by example. As the leaders began to bow down, so did the others. But the celebration never happened. Because, see, those three Jews that were amongst them, that had been raised up into that high position, they had already earnestly made their vow to serve no other gods. They refused to bow down to any idol. They stood their ground. Let's go on. Verse 8. Wherefore, all that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. I want you to remember that verse there. They accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Sounds like they're buttering him up a little bit to me. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The counselors of the king, which would include the Chaldeans, noted the failure of these three to fall down and bow to the statue. And I got to wonder at this time, so if all these guys were bowing down and to the image of the statue, who was looking to see these three that weren't? You know, so someone wasn't doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing either. However, they did see this, and they brought it before the king. Therefore, a charge was brought before these three Hebrews. The charge was, one, they showed disregard for the king's authority. Strike two, they did not serve his gods. Strike three, they would not bow down to his image. Three strikes, you're out. Now remember, these were the same Chaldeans who owed their lives. Now, this is the thing. They owed their lives to Daniel. Daniel had just revealed the dream of the king that he had, and he basically saved all these guys from sure death. And how they show their gratitude by pointing their fingers and saying, hey, these guys, they didn't do what you told them to, king. You got to throw them into the furnace. Now, I can understand their opposition. I really can. Because, you see, we know that Nebuchadnezzar was using foreigners from outside their land and putting them into high positions. You know, Nebuchadnezzar himself was a Chaldean. So Daniel and his three friends being outsiders, having the higher positions, didn't set very well with them. But I want you to go back to 3:8 and realize what they said. They had that spitefulness in their mind. Wherefore at this certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews of what they were doing and what they weren't doing, I should say. Now the Chaldeans, they didn't devise this plan like other times to bring about the demise of the Hebrews, but they certainly took advantage of it. They apparently interrupted the ceremony, reporting to King Nebuchadnezzar that these three Jews had refused to bow down. When the king stopped the ceremony, think about this now, all these people together, kindreds, languages, all these people are together, the ceremony stopped, and everybody's looking on to the king. All right, what are you going to do? Are you going to put up with this stuff? Are you going to be our king? Or are you going to kind of bow down to them? So there was a lot of pressure. Would these Hebrews end up submitting to the king's orders, or would they hold fast? Let's go on. 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, and ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The king had set these men to high position. He had a big stake in them, I'm sure. He gave them a second chance because of that, because he liked them. He was going to instruct the orchestra to play again, and surely this time they would listen and bow down because they were friends of his. But they told him they wouldn't. They knew their God. They had faith that he would take care of them no matter what. They would not give in. What the king said next proves to be most significant in the statement that came from his lips out of all the things that he said. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Was he testing God? Well, he's going to soon find out who God was. Like Pharaoh of old, he would learn that the God of Israel is to be heard and to be obeyed. The God of Israel is the deliverer of his people as he has promised. The response from the Hebrews was, if it be God's will, he will deliver us out of thy hand. Do you imagine that faith? At that very moment, they had so much faith, they were not even worried about what the king might do. The king was going to throw them into a furnace. Do you think we would be prepared for that? Is our faith great enough that we would just throw everything out of our mind and not worry about it and just say, go ahead, do whatever you're going to do. God's going to take care of me no matter what. No worries. The confidence of these three, not only from personal assurance of deliverance from the furnace, but from God's promise to his captives. We have to remember that before them there were many prophets also that brought forth many promises that they truly believed in. And this one comes from Jeremiah, showing that they would be restored no matter what. This is from Jeremiah 24, verse 2. This is God's promise to them. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of the place into the land of Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them, and not pull them down. And I will plant them, and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. You see, their faith was in that very scripture right there. So they could not bow down to any other image. They could not serve any other God because their faith was in the one and only God and all the things that he had through his prophets brought forth through prophecy. Let's move on. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it wont to be heated. 7 times. Can you imagine how angry the king must have been? And he commanded the most mighty men that were of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound, and their coats were loose, and their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So think about that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are being thrown into this fiery furnace, and it is so hot that the men that brought them up to the big mouth of this furnace, they were burned to death. They died. Just like that. It was so hot. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonied, which I looked that word up to make sure I pronounced it right, but it means bewildered, because he's looking before me saying, how can this be? And rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You think that King Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a little bit of knowledge about the divinity of God? Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They didn't even have the smell of smoke upon them. It was like they were never even in there. Now we can see almost the redness that must have been on the face of King Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe from embarrassment, it changed from that which he had on his face of anger, did it not? The king's vantage point must have been afforded him a pretty good view of that furnace, because he was looking right inside. And he looked inside with utter amazement to him and to all around them. He was astonished. While the executioners that were slain, that stood by just the front of the furnace, the three Hebrews were walking around inside with a fourth. Their bonds had been loosed, but the flames did not harm them. And something else puzzled him, because he knew that there was a fourth person within there. And that troubled him, because that fourth person in the furnace was unlike the others. The king turned to his high officials who were looking on. He asked them, weren't there three? Why, I see now four. And that fourth one even takes on the image of the Son of God. Whatever the appearance was, he knew. He knew that it wasn't human. He knew that it was divine. Again, he must have had some understanding of the divinity of God. Drawing near to the door of the furnace, he calls them to come out, not only by name, but also calling them the servants of the Most High God. Something a little bit was starting to change in Nebuchadnezzar, maybe, as his thoughts went towards the miracle that was happening before him and all the people that were around them. The king and the people around him have witnessed truly the fullness of a miracle before them. Not a hair upon their head, not even the smell of smoke could be detected upon them. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the province of Babylon once again. The day's events had not turned out quite the way the king had planned, I see. He planned this big celebration where everybody was going to bow before his image, and that was stayed. And things changed greatly for him that day. His question asked only moments before, "What God is there that can deliver you out of my hands?" is now answered. Nebuchadnezzar blessed the God of these three Hebrews. Can you imagine the change? Imagine the change. Moments. Angry, mad, humbled by what he had just seen. He praised them for their faithfulness. God had surely saved them from ultimate death. Significantly, the king praised these men for their exclusive worship to their God. One God, their God, our God. The king's decree goes beyond praise. It declares punishment for anyone that should say anything or interfere with anyone who worships the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar tried to interfere with the religion of the Jews, but God had intervened and delivered them from the king's wrath. Now the king seeks to ensure that this will not happen again. Anyone that speaks against them shall be destroyed. All this because no other God had shown himself before to be able to deliver as this God had done. And finally, the king promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back to the positions that they once had. Now, I got to wonder in the background of these other Chaldeans that had brought those charges against them, how they feel now. They saw the same thing the king did. Do you think that their hearts were changed? That the hardness of their hearts had left them? Or do you think that pride was still saying, hey, these guys ain't from here, though. They still shouldn't be over us. We're from this land. Sounds a little bit like the prodigal son when the son came back after he left. We belong here. We stayed here. We worked here. We built this kingdom. Why should you put someone else higher than us? But the point is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they never doubted God. Never doubted God. Just as Nephi did not complain with his swollen hands and legs as things were going. There's opportunity there. They must have knew there was going to be an opportunity for God to show himself to them. The king, well, because of his pride, he was still spiritually blinded. He said some things to make it sound like he was going in the right direction, but he was still blinded by pride. But if we continue to read in Daniel, we can see how that pride brought Nebuchadnezzar right down where he was eating the grass, just as the animals out in the field. He was brought down to the depths of humility. We always wonder how people that have been in the presence of Jesus Christ or have had angels around them can turn their back later on and do things that, you know, like the Nephi story of that we're reading now. How many times do the brothers have to see the miracles of God and the angels before they're going to listen? But no, the pride creeps back in. Read the rest of Daniel, if you get a chance, and see what happened to Nebuchadnezzar and how his heart was changed. Here's what I'd like to say. I want you to think about this because I know it's true with all of us from time to time and with others around us. And this is where we have opportunity to teach others. Some always have faith. It's just that's the way it is. Some people always have faith. But others, most others, must go through trials that they might gain the faith that they have and have it begin to grow in them and stay within them and become to be nurtured and be strong and steadfast through our testimonies. If the least bit of pride enters in your heart, rid yourself of it right away, because it won't only stay that little. It will begin to grow. Rid yourself of it right away. Pray, ask for repentance for those things that might have caused you to do something that would be not pleasing to God. The king, he had to learn the hard way. Do we need to learn the hard way? Sometimes it seems so. But I'm telling you, there's a better way. Have faith in your Heavenly Father. Look up to Him, trust in Him, praise Him, glorify Him for your very being. Even this moment, as you are sitting here, you are here because God has made it possible for you to be here today. Humble yourselves before your Heavenly Father always. Pray for discernment over all things, that Satan would not deceive you. And I pray that God may find you always faithful unto Him, and not to anyone else, not to anything else, or not to any other. One God, that's it. One baptism, one Savior, that is Jesus Christ. May those things dwell within you today. May you carry them with you as you leave this place, to take them with you, that we might help to charge others, that our testimony would be a light unto them, is my prayer.
For our closing hymn, if you would turn to hymn number 453 in your hymnals. Thank you. Father, Lord, we are truly thankful, Heavenly Father, for those blessings you've given to us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this the blessing of this hour that we've had with thee, with worshiping thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might all have the faith and the courage and the strength that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, and that we would go forth and proclaim you in all that we do, Heavenly Father, and stand for you in all places and in all times. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us wisdom and grant us safety as we leave from this place. And I pray that you would bless us, Heavenly Father, bless us as we study and fast and as we pray to you, Heavenly Father, that we would have a closer walk with you and come closer to you. I pray for everyone who is on our prayer list and those who are in need, Heavenly Father. I pray that you would bless them and lift them up in their time of need. And I ask for these blessings upon this hour. And I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.